The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Art Bradick. And now, Mr. Bradick.
Thank you very much, Mr. Moore. Greetings to all of you, and God's blessing to all people who are listening in on the phone hookup or the internet. Let's go over to 2 Timothy 3, if we will, to begin here. Bill is dead now. I first met him in the summer of 1965. I had been accepted in an apprenticeship program in refrigeration and air conditioning at the time, and I was assigned to work under a man named Bill Wilbur. Bill had a hare lip as a young boy, and he was mocked and ridiculed by his schoolmates. And as a result, he had to be, in his mind, tougher. He had to be better. He had to be better than everybody else, best at everything. In my opinion, he was the best. In the largest air conditioning company in California, he was the best. But no one wanted to work with Bill because he demanded absolute excellence. And there I was, totally inexperienced, didn't know how to use tools right, anything like that. And so he ranted, and he raved, and he screamed, and he criticized me for 5 years every day. And as the apprentice, I had to realize I was his servant. I had to do whatever he told me to do. He had the power to send me home and fire me if I didn't perform as he said. So one day, he showed me how he wanted me to wire a certain control system, and then he left to go do some other work. Well, I was wiring this control system, and I thought, you know what? I understood it, and I said, I can wire this in a better way that'll be more effective. Bill comes back furious with me. He said, you take that. You know, I showed it to him. I thought he'd be really happy. He said, you take that, every bit of it apart, and you do it exactly as I told you to do, and nothing more. Boy, that was a lesson. I was so proud, but it was a lesson in obedience, really, when you think about it. A lesson in obedience, as were most days with him. But I learned that as an apprentice, I was his servant. I was required to do exactly what I was told to do. I was to do no more and to do no less. And after 5 years, I became a journeyman, and I was on my own. And in time, I became a supervisor of an air conditioning service department. And the reason I became a supervisor was not because of my ability. It was because of what Bill taught me. He made me do it the right way in every case, and I learned from him the right way to do things. And he is the reason I was successful in that trade and in that field. In 1971, God called me, and it's been a very, very rocky road for me all this time. And in all of my life, I have one regret, spiritually speaking, and that is I did not understand this principle that I learned working with him physically. I didn't learn to apply that spiritually. I didn't grasp the fact that I was Christ's apprentice, I was his servant, that I didn't have a right to do what I wanted, whatever I felt. I didn't have that right. Now, I can't go back and undo my human mistakes, but I can ask his, our Majesty's, forgiveness and perhaps pass on a vital lesson that I learned over time, a long time. Dr. B.J. Miller once said, it's a great deal easier to do that which God gives us to do, no matter how hard it is, than to face the consequence of not doing it. And man, I'm telling you, whether it was Bill Wilbur or whether it's God, there are consequences for doing it your own way and not doing it the right way. Everyone in this world we live in, we see it probably every day, wants the freedom to do as they please. And ultimately, this has led our society to become a perverse society today. It's brought corruption to probably every level of our society, of government, business, or just the people that we're surrounded by. And Paul explained exactly where this kind of behavior is going to lead. It is the behavior of Judges 19. That's the world that we're living in, and that's the world that is going to deepen and be more influential in our lives today. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men will be lovers of their own selves. They'll be covetous and boasters and proud, blasphemers. You ever watch these guys that are in the sports and how they face each other and how proud they are, and they just stand in the other person's face and they get in it? Coveters, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without any natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, that is, not controlling themselves, despisers of those that are good. Yes, they'll be heady, high-minded, and lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. I think this is a pretty accurate description of our world today that we live in. It's a result of people doing whatever they feel like doing, whatever comes to their mind. That's what it's like. We see the results in this sex and violence-driven world that we are living in today. For us, we say we hate selfishness, don't we? We hate egotism. We say that, but how many times does ego come up in our life? How many times does pride appear, pop up in our lives, in our situations and dealings with others? You know, our calling is this. It is to make spiritual judgments regarding those desires and pulls that come from our human nature. What do we do with them? Do we control them? Or do we let them be fulfilled? That's what the calling's all about, to make choices regarding what's right and wrong in everything that we do. That's what we're supposed to do. And that right and wrong is not your decision, and it's not mine. That decision has already been made by God Almighty, and He has determined what's right and wrong. And I say this, as a way of reminder, He's our master and we're His servant. Ultimately, we're going to stand before Him, and our greatest desire should be that He says this, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," that we've done a good job of serving in His way of life. But I ask us again to remember what it means to be a servant. It means we have a literal master and that we have to faithfully serve that master. The servant gives up his or her own will to obey what the master says. And we then do the master's work. There is always a work that a servant does for the master. So I worked for Bill Wilbur, and I understood that physically, but it took me a long time to come to see that I had to apply this spiritually. That work that He's given us to do is to preach the gospel, is to feed the flock. And that great commission that He gave us is not an option. He doesn't say if you want to or if you have the money to. He says do it. And so we are to do it. Revelation 3. Further, each one of us are to serve one another. We can't cover our eyes when we see somebody else in need. We have to encourage one another, but we also have to help one another and give of ourselves and make sacrifices for one another, because that is God's way, that we help one another instead of taking from one another. Then there is a final aspect of this work, a final aspect that is so vital and so important to all of us. God's servants are to follow Christ's command to overcome personally. In chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "Him that overcomes, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he'll go out no more, and I'll write upon him the name of my God, which is the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write upon him my new name. Romans 7. Just imagine this, having the name of the city. Imagine going anywhere in the universe, and like Vasco da Gama, it just meant Vasco from da Gama, we'll say, or they'll say of us, this is Art de la Jerusalem, from New Jerusalem. That will carry enormous influence in the world that we're going to live in there. So we're going to go to Romans here, Romans 7. Romans 7. I remember it's in this Bible. I've seen it before. So the point is, we're to overcome. So God gave us a human nature that we have so that we would resist it and that we would overcome its pulls and its drives on us. We're to overcome. And what does that mean exactly, though? You understand, when you overcome, you are conquering something. You're in a war with something, and it's fighting against you, and you're fighting against it. And we have to overcome. We have to win that war. It's a war between God's spirit and our human nature. And that makes it hard, because our human nature is actually a part of us. It's a part of our makeup, you know. It's a law, the scripture said, that's actually in us. And every one of us has felt the pull of that law, and we've wanted to do something we knew wasn't right or good, and we've done that, and we've had consequences for it. And maybe they weren't too big, but there are big consequences if we don't, put a brake on. Now, we were listening to the reading today, and we saw this horrible crime that was committed against this concubine. But I say this, that didn't happen automatically. Those people did not automatically become that evil. It was step, little step here, a little step here. They kept moving and moving and moving their line until they became wicked and evil, and they didn't know they were wicked and evil anymore. And we can do that too. It's just a matter of degree. My point is, it's those little things that add up. And so I'm saying that's where we need to focus too. Just focus on those things that we come up in our life, our feelings, our thoughts, our desires, our pulls that come from our human nature. Work on those things to rule over them, what's right and what's wrong. You know, everyone has felt the pull of this law that's in us. You know what that law is? It's a law inside us. Do what you want. That's human nature. That is it inside every one of us. And it's the worship of everything that's physical and everything that's natural. And to me, it's natural that without law in Israel, they fell into the worship of Astarte. And today, it's just the witches. They still go up in the high places. They go up in the forests and they have their orgies. It's the same thing today. And it's growing as a movement in America today. And it's just following your natural instincts and desires. And we have those same instincts and desires. I know they kind of have a cap on them because of our beliefs and so on. My point is, we don't go up into the mountains in the high places, and we don't have orgies. We flip channels on HBO to see flesh. And I've heard so many stories of wives that are so irritated from their husbands because they're flipping channels to see some skin. So it's just a lower level, but it's the same thing. It's the very same thing. So our human nature is drawn to sex and violence in movies. Look at the movies that are out there today. How did they get that way? How did they get so violent? How did they get so sexual in nature? Well, because that's what we wanted as a people, as a nation. It's because of the same human nature that's in you and me. Only they take it further than we're taking it. My point is, I want us to recognize it, and I want us to put ourselves in the position of God's apprentice, where we don't have a choice of what we're going to watch and what we're going to assimilate and what we're going to let into our minds and hearts. You know, it's part of our flesh. Romans 7, verse 23. I see another law in my members that's warring against the law of my mind, and it brings me into the captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. So here we have an apostle. He's admitting, you know, this is the same fight all of you have. I'm fighting the same thing too. That law of the flesh pulls on us, and our minds, however, are separate from our body. It's really interesting how God designed it. You and I have the power to approve or disapprove of our feelings and desires or pulls that are on us. We can make that decision. And here's the proof. Think about this. On the Day of Atonement, you and I don't eat or drink anything. And our body's crying out, isn't it? It wants to eat. It wants to drink. And we have the ability to say, no, we're not going to let our body do that. That's a teaching tool given to us by God to understand how we are to live our lives. Not just that day, but we have a mind that can say no. Yes. No on this. Yes on this. You understand my point? We have the ability, but we don't use that ability. And every year we keep the Day of Atonement, we don't get the message. You have the ability to rule over your body. You have the ability to rule over the pulls that are within us. Just say no. Don't let the pulls have dominion. Teaching tool for us. Let's go over to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. Those in this world, they want to go along with the pulls of the flesh. They feel it's fulfilling and it gives them a sense of fulfillment in a physical way. And so our governments actually have to enact laws to prevent things from going too far. And even so, people's emotions, you see this every day, I think, in the papers now, people's emotions are driving them to break the laws. And but the fear of punishment for breaking the laws must be in place. But I say this, you and I are different. The people of God have an entirely different spirit, and it gives us insight into the mind of God. We know how he thinks. We know how he would decide on any issue that comes up in our life, don't we? We know if we're being selfish. We know if it's pride that's driving us. We know if it's our flesh, a lust. We know that. And we can control it if that's what our desire is. We can see the intent and value of his law. You know, his way of life, in all honesty, is the only way. Even though we may think, you know, this little tiny corner of it isn't that important, or that part isn't important because of our personal feelings, my point is his way of life in its totality is the only way a people can live together forever in peace and in harmony and in constructive ways. It's the only way that works. And I think we said we agreed with that, we bought into it, and yet we don't always live by it. So that's what we're called to do, though. We agreed his values were the right ones, and we committed to them. And we see the ones we had before were destructive. So 1 John 2 and verse 16, for all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. These things that are so important to everybody in our society today are not of the Father, but they're of the world. 1 Peter 2. And so it's, I think, Satan's strategy he uses to tempt us in these areas. 1 Peter 2 and verse 16. First Peter 2. I wanted to quote this. Genesis says, this is common to all of us, this thing I'm talking about today that pulls on us. In Genesis 3, it says, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and she saw it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. So you understand what we read in 1 John 2, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are the essential issues that we have to deal with in our lives. So that's what he used when he tempted Eve. But what did he use when he tempted Christ? You remember that, 2 Peter? He attacks in these areas. He said to Christ, command these stones to be bread. It's the lust of the flesh. All these kingdoms will I give you, the lust of the eyes. Are you really the Christ? You really are? Then cast yourself down. Pride of life. You understand my point is that I'm just saying that this is what he used with Adam and Eve. This is what he used with Christ. This is what he uses with us. It's these three areas of life that we have to control and rule over. And so Christ was tempted in these ways, and he was without sin. And he was without sin because he had the Spirit without measure. But we have the Spirit, that same Spirit, and we can develop it. And it says God gives that Spirit to those who obey him. So the more we obey him, the more we're going to have that Spirit, the more effect it's going to have in our lives. And we need to go in that direction. I mean, we have to actively seek it, especially as the world's going downhill more and more. We've got to be climbing that mountain towards the kingdom. And it's these three areas that we've got to look over and watch over in our lives. And so it says in 1 Peter 2, in verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And they do. They do. The pulls of our flesh count way more in us. They have more effect than the pulls of God's Spirit. So we have to want God's Spirit. Let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Those fleshly lusts in us, those pulls on us that come from inside us and what we are, they're actually against us. And so we've got to resist those. And we usually don't very much because they actually are us. And that's my point today. But this is our war. It's against those pulls that are actually a part of us. We're fighting against ourselves in that sense, you know. And so do we really realize them? Do we focus on them and see them for what they are? Because the less we resist, the more effect they're going to have on us and the more strength they'll gain. And so when they grow in intensity, eventually they'll take these forms in Galatians 5, verse 19. Now these are the works of the flesh, which are manifest, which are adultery. Spiritual adultery is just lusting, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. Oh, we don't worship idols. No, we just have things we really, really want more than what God wants. And witchcraft. Oh, we don't do that. Somebody wanted to befriend me on Facebook, and I go and I look to see who they were. I don't understand people wanting to befriend you, and they're not. They don't even know you. Anyway, first thing I saw was, you know, Halloween. It's September. Halloween's coming. October. You know. Okay. Hatred. Variance. Hostility towards other people. Emulations. Desire to want to have what they have. And wrath. We have wrath. We have, conflicts among one another. So there's strife. And then people plot against other people to get them. Has anybody ever done that to you? Hasn't that happened to you where someone plotted, they actually planned on doing something to harm you? Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And so murders today, we can just It's a spirit of hate. And so I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we don't murder, but we resent. We don't murder, but we badmouth others. We may not commit fornication or adultery, but then there's HBO and flipping for flesh. We may not commit idolatry, but we have things that mean so much to us, they count so much, we've got to have them. And no, we don't. We don't have to have them. You know, we can go without them. You know, so our nature automatically leads us to become servants of the pulls that are in our human nature. My point today is that we have to be the servants of God, and we've got to rule those pulls and keep them in check and allow those things that are good to be and to stop. Put a stop to things that are not good and not godly. So you and I tend to take sides with other people, you know, and it leads to become hostile sometimes to real or imagined offenses. You know, we want what we see others have. We zone out sometimes with alcohol. These are just natural tendencies in humanity, and I've seen this in the Church of God, you know, in retrospect, and I thought it was okay for a long time, and because we were in the right church and we had the right doctrines, I didn't really get that it was internal. I didn't really get it's about ruling over those feelings that we have. Moderation in everything. But that spirit's in us, so advertising just pulls on us. The advertising, what's it all about? Isn't it about the lust of the eyes? Aren't they showing you things that you really, they want you to buy? Isn't it about that? Isn't it about the lust of the flesh? I mean, don't they have scantily clad women or beautiful women? They don't just have normal housewife there, you know? It's what they use against us to get us to buy stuff because they realize these are powerful things. These are powerful emotions that lie within us. And so they play on them and they take classes in sociology to learn how to do it better. They're good at it. I think that America has become the servant of lust and pride. We live in it every day and it just seems so natural. It's way too natural. And we've got to be different. We can't go along with this. We can't just be a part of where America's headed because it's going downhill. And it's so easy to fall in line with the majority. It really is. I say this, it's omnipresent everywhere in our society. There is a spirit of hostility. There's a spirit of self-will. And we're seeing that develop more and more as we read the news. You ever come to somebody and tell them, you know, that they did something wrong against you? You know, have you ever come across somebody that said, you know, that you did something that offends them, offended them? What's our natural reaction? Oh, really? I'm so sorry. No, it's not. We generally put up a guard. We put up fences. We're not really trying to hear. It's, you know, it's me? It's actually me? That's what we need to do, though. Genesis 4. It's just, it's a part of our flesh, the defense mechanism is. Naturally seeks fulfillment. And again, a servant of God. If you want to be a servant of God, I see it now. We've got to rule over these things in our lives that are part of us. Now let's think about Cain's offering. It wasn't accepted. I want you to think about this personally. His pride was hurt, and he felt jealousy, didn't he? He thought he was justified. Look at God's insightful response to him after he did not get accepted by God. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall not you be accepted? But if you don't do well, guess what? Sin lies at the door, and unto you shall be its desire, but you are to rule over it. You're to rule over that. You know, if we don't rule over our feelings, our passions, and our desires, we're opening the door to sin. Maybe it's on a small level, we think, you know, just it's minor, doesn't matter. God says, don't do it. Can lead to anger, hostility, resentment, the spirit of murder. So we're not going to murder, but look, we killed Christ. How did we kill him? By giving in to sin, by giving in to the flesh and the lusts and the desires. We killed him just as much as anybody else did. So I want you to put yourself in Cain's shoes for a minute, okay? I really want you to do this. Put yourself in Cain's shoes, okay? Many are called, but only a few are chosen, okay? He didn't have acceptance for his offering. Our offering right now is a sacrifice for the kingdom of God, right? But many are called, and only a few are going to attain the kingdom. What's going to happen to those people who Christ says, well, I really didn't know you that well. You know, you didn't make it. Okay, that's the many. What's going to happen to them? What do you think? They're just going to go, oh, yeah, well, that's a great lesson. Yeah, I should have done better, and I think I'll try harder to be good. Or are they going to be angry like Cain? Are they going to ultimately join Gog and Magog when they attack Jerusalem? You understand my point? It's human nature. And if you haven't learned to overcome this kind of thing of resentment and hostility when you don't get what you want, where's it going to lead? And what if he says no to us? Because if he says no to us, I say this. It was the best decision that could have been made. Because I trust his judgment. If he says no, I'm going to go, you know what? I got some more lessons to learn. I'm going to just work on those. But I bet anything, the vast majority are not going to do that. They're going to be angry because of this same stuff that's in us. It's in us now. So my point is, what if we don't make it? Is this all for nothing? Or have we got a head start in living the way of God? Anyway, I just wanted to put it in perspective and ask people, please look and see where we're at. Please look and see what our mindset is and how we might react in this case. I think it's possible if we don't recognize the human nature that's in us now that we will automatically react to it with human nature then. Hebrews 12. You know, all these years, I had the lesson of Bill Wilbur. I had that lesson. You don't do it your own way. You do it the way I told you. And I never applied it spiritually. And now here I am, I'm an old man, and I see it. At least I see it. So I'm starting on this path now, and I want to share that with all of you. Hebrews 12. And verse 1 and 2, wherefore, seeing that we're all so compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that all the people who came before us, like Daniel and like the prophets and like Paul, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Let's be looking unto Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, he did it. He hated the shame. What he had to suffer and go through, it wasn't the beating, it wasn't the crucifixion, it was the fact that our sins and the sins of all humanity were placed on him, and he shuddered in disgust and revulsion at the whole thing, and it was just such a shame that he bore those sins. But he did it for us, and I think we owe him something in return. So the sins that were put on him just so easily beset us, it says, and there's weaknesses in every one of our lives. And so, as I stated earlier, there were three sins, or three aspects, or three areas where the sin rises up in us, and it was the lust of the flesh, the pulls of our pride and the lust of the eyes. Oh, yeah. Yeah, and everybody has been tempted, and everybody is tempted by those things. But I want to remind us today that there are 3 points, that if we use these points, we can and we will overcome sin. Okay? You can do God's work. You can do what we have to do to overcome. We can do it. Number one, identify the sin that easily besets us. We all have a sin that easily besets us. We all have a certain weakness. And I'm going like, okay, let's identify this sin. Let's name it. Let's name the sin, be honest with ourselves, and describe it in detail to God. Leviticus 5. Leviticus 5. Leviticus 5 says this, "And it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that which he has sinned in this thing." Okay? God's will give us forgiveness, but we've got to acknowledge, hey, look, I got a problem here. You know, they have a problem over there, so I may feel good about myself that way, but I have a problem here with this one thing. Admit it, name it, and go to God and confess it. Psalm 32:5, "I acknowledge my sin to you. My iniquity," David said, "I have not hid. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." He will, if we repent and commit ourselves to overcoming. It's so hard for us to do humanly. It is, but it's absolutely necessary. There's a kingdom that we want to be in. We want to help the rest of humankind. We want to be there and be a part of it, and be a part of being married to Christ, and be a part of the people who are going to help rule the world in righteousness. David didn't hide his sin. He did not hide it. It was before his eyes and the eyes of God. Oh, wait, he did hide it. He had to be pointed out by somebody else, didn't he? By the prophet. Yeah, do we hide it? Yeah, of course we hide it, you know. So by confessing the sin, it makes our relationship more honest, more open, and more real, and more authentic to Him. It brings us closer in an intimacy with Christ and with the Father. So Ephesians 4, resolve to take action is a second point. In other words, okay, there's a guy that's smoking cigarettes, and he goes to a liquor store from time to time to get some milk or to get a pop or something. And there's all these cigarettes in a little jar. You can buy one at a time. You understand how tempting that is for a man trying to overcome smoking. And so he needs to go, okay, I've identified the sin. You know, I'm pulled with this addiction. He's identified it, but he needs to make a plan of action. I'm not going there anymore. I'm not going to watch that channel anymore. I'm not going to go here. I'm not going to do this anymore. So we make a plan of action to do something to overcome that sin. And so it says in Ephesians 4 that you put off concerning the former conversation or conduct of the old man, which is corrupt, according to what? Deceitful lusts. Well, where are those lusts? Well, right inside our little head. That's where they are. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's what we've got to do. And so the patterns of thought will develop more and more as we go through this. The change will take place. There will be a pattern of new feelings and new pulls on us that will be spiritual, but it takes some time. It takes time to go through this, but our behavior will start to change because our mind will start to change. And when our mind starts to change, our decisions will change as well. We'll become different. Ephesians 4, verse 24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor. For we're members of one another. Be angry. Yeah, you might do something or something might happen. It might make you angry, but don't let it get out of hand. Don't let it start to become sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't do it. You have an argument with your mate, you go to bed, OK, kiss one another and make up. Don't let it boil and fester inside. Neither give place to the devil, let him that steal no more. So we work every day, and there's opportunities to take things from work. I remember I was working once, and I went in to get some piping, you know, some copper piping. I talked to the guy there. He said, yeah. I said, man, it's really hard to get waited on in here. You know, you're so busy. He said, yeah, we have people stealing the copper. And if we didn't have people stealing the copper, we could hire another man. That's how much copper they were taking, enough for a salary for somebody. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is that is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. So work hard and be industrious so that we can help other people. Don't let any corrupt communications proceed out of your mouth. I remember a man chewing out his wife after church. What are you talking about? What kind of thing is that? I've heard church members cussing. What is that? Don't let corrupt communications come out. Instead, that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speakings be put away from you. How do you do that? You say no. I don't have the right to have those feelings or the right to say those things. I don't have it. So it's put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Doesn't that sound like a plan? Let's do it. Let's plan on it. Let's work it. Put effort into it, okay? So then there is the power of God. We can use those two keys, but alone they're not going to work for us. We've got to use the power of God. And so human nature's inside us. It's always going to lead us astray. It's God's design that we would have to want to overcome that enough that he would then change us to spirit like he is. But we've got to resent or resist human nature for what it is. There's got to be another force inside us that reinforces the truth, and that force is the Spirit of God in us. And by it, we can have the mind of Christ. We can know what is right and wrong. We can know when to put the brakes on if we will spend the effort and energy to develop the Spirit within us. And so we have all these resources. We have prayer every day in which we can go to God and we can ask him for his help. We can ask him for the inspiration. And the more we pray, the more we become closer to God. And so Daniel prayed 3 times a day. And I know for a long time in the Church of God, I just prayed in the morning. And then I found out, wait a minute, you know, Daniel prayed more than once. So I started praying in the afternoon and a prayer at night. You know, and I began to draw closer to God because of it. And the relationship deepens. And as a result, your understanding increases. It does. And so in prayer, you can, if you run out of words sometimes, it's a great thing. Just stop and listen. And sometimes a meditative prayer, you'll get answers to questions that you have. God will speak to you to give us ideas and give us thoughts. And then you can go on and continue on. You don't have to just have some certain thing or take some big list and go through this methodically. You know, it's relationship, relational with him. That's where we spend time with him. The more we do that, the more we're going to get to know him. The more we'll develop an intimacy with him. We can do that. We can pray more than once a day. There is a study of his word. You know, there's so many exhortations in the Bible. And I think if we don't study every day a little bit, you know, read the Bible. You know, I often come out of the room and I'll see the table there and I'll see that Mary's been reading the Bible. And I think, boy, you know, I'm always preparing for something, you know. And I've learned from that. But on the other hand, when you just read it and you kind of, you know, identify with it and relate to it, it makes a difference. Colossians 3, we can overcome sin. We actually can overcome it. We can develop to the point where we think more and more like Christ. And the more that happens, the more committed to Him we're going to be. But I say first, we've got to see that we are His servants and He is the Master. And so we're learning to live as He lives. And I think we have to believe that His way is the best way to live. And I remember I didn't believe that about Bill until I was on my own. Bill Wilbur, my journeyman, he was right. And I learned from him, and later I was able to be successful because I did what he taught me. And so we are to do what Christ teaches us. It's the same thing, only not physical, but spiritual. And so our primary goal is the kingdom of God, no matter what happens, to be with the Father and to be with Christ. There is no better thing. There is nothing that could ever be as wonderful, as glorious. And we don't have, I don't think, a full understanding of how glorious, how majestic, how holy, how righteous, how good that being is. You know, we can look at the earth and we can see how He provided all these things for us. You can see He loves us in everything that's good. But if you had a nice steak dinner and a glass of wine, you know He made it for us. And he made ice cream. He made desserts. He made the beautiful blue skies and the white clouds all for us. That's the mindset He has to help us. But in order to make it in His kingdom, He has given us this we have to overcome. We have to turn away from who and what we are inside that is selfish, and we have to turn to His way and want His way enough that we fight to overcome. And that's our game, and that's what He's asking us to do. And so we made the commitment at baptism. If you're anything like me, you didn't understand the depth of what that commitment was. But we made the commitment. Let's fulfill the commitment. Let's make it into God's kingdom. J.K. Laney makes an interesting point in his book, Marching Orders. He tells this story. The great violinist Niccolo Paganini willed his marvelous violin to the city of Genoa on condition that it must never be played. The wood was of such an instrument, while used in handle, wears only slightly, but set aside, it begins to decay. Paganini's love, his lovely violin, has today become a worm-eaten, useless, except as a relic. That's what it's become, because it wasn't used. So the analogy to me applies to those of us who are seeking the kingdom of God. We're not to consistently, we are to consistently be used by God. We're not to just set on the sides. We're not to drift through this thing, but we've got to be actively seeking it, actively looking toward it, actively striving for it. And so this applies to us, I think, more than anybody else. We've got to be used by Him to become like Him. And our spiritual growth makes us more useful. Colossians 3, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, not as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart. So he's talking about servants that are servants of human beings. Fearing God, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that by the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. That's it. We're servants at work. We're servants in the church. We're servants to our family. We're servants to great God Almighty. And we should do it and seek it purposefully and, I think, with enthusiasm. So let's not resist God. Let's not resist those things that are right and good so that we can have those pleasures that seemingly come from the flesh and from our human nature. But let's resolve to be what God considers a good and faithful servant.